Hey, well, welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. Glad to have each and every one of you here this morning as we take a look at this great book of Romans. And right now we're in the good stuff. You know, this is fun to teach, the part that we're going through right now. And in fear and trembling, we're moving toward chapters 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, and again, I still fear and trembling. I'm going to be teaching that because you look at what God's wanting, and then I look at my life and see where it is. And I, oh my, very humbling. So, okay, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, his death on the cross, his shed blood on the cross. Lord, to pay the price for our salvation. Lord, so that we as sinful people, undeserving as we are, Lord, we can look forward to a home in heaven. And Lord, we can just base it on your promises. We're just standing on your promises. And Lord, to know that someday we're going to spend eternity in heaven with you. And Lord, we're looking at the plan of salvation. We're going through the gospel right now. And Father, just so thankful for that. And you laid it out so clear. You made it so easy. And Lord, yet some people find it so difficult. I just pray, Lord, you'll open each and every heart today. All of us, Lord, that we'll learn as we study your word. And Lord, help us to live by it. To apply the principles in our own lives, Lord, that you've called us to do. And so we just pray the Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning. And Lord, just open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We are in Romans chapter 10. And we had just started on, and we're going to read 11 through 13. Romans 10, 11 through 13. We kind of got started through 11. We didn't finish last week, so we'll just pick it up from there. So who'd read Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13 for us this morning? Delbert? Okay. Thank you, Delbert. There's a promise from God. Okay. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And just to kind of very quick review here, going through verse 11, it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that is basically a quote from Isaiah 28:16. Folks, the Old Testament is full of verses that talk about faith and this, that, and the other. And again, Isaiah is one of their heroes, the Jews. He's talking to the Jews here. And, well, mainly the Jews. He's talking to Gentiles as well. But Isaiah is one of their favorite and most beloved prophets. And what he's saying is salvation by faith has always been God's plan. But more than that, he adds a word, whosoever, okay, with emphasis. It's a whosoever. That's the issue here, what we're talking about. On one hand, it is a decree of God. We've talked about the sovereignty of God, you know, before the foundation of the world. On one hand, it's that. On the other hand, it is a whosoever that believes. All right. God offered salvation in the Old Testament to whosoever. God offers in the New Testament to whosoever. The only barrier to salvation is personal rejection. That's the barrier. And so in verse 12, and we'll kind of pick it up here in verse 12. That's kind of where we finished up last week. It says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the Gentile. That's how verse 12 starts off. And you cannot say anything more devastating to the Jews than that, okay? Because they were proud. They were, you know, thought they were superior. We're God's chosen people. We've got the handle on this thing. Those who believe so strongly that they are different than the Gentile people, they put themselves superior, are told by Paul that there is no difference. You know, verse 12 starts off, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. What a statement. And so he says, whosoever believes, there's no difference. Now get this. Not only are Gentiles included, but there's not even any difference. And I mean, for Paul, can you imagine Paul standing up here telling these Jews this? In every town he's ever been to, he's been beat up, thrown out, persecuted, jailed, you name it all. And here he is standing up, telling the same thing over again. I cannot imagine the intestinal fortitude of Paul. You know, now God has given him strength to do it. But I mean, you got to stand back in amazement, you know. Here he is again, you know. Now get this, not only Gentiles are included, but there's no difference. And maybe you get the Jews to say, all right, we concede. The Gentiles can believe. All right, we'll go that far. They could be proselytes, like second-class Christians, you know, but that's as far as we'll go. No. Paul says there's not any difference. And I'll tell you what, you can see how the Jews would get angered at him, and they'd want to beat him up and kill him and throw him in jail. The verse goes on to say, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Rich to all. The all here is like whosoever. Anybody. You know, in fact, I got to stop here and pause just a minute. I started to pray again. God, I hope that you'll turn hell up about 10 times hotter for Putin. You know, I'm looking at what's going on in the news. And then I thought, Jim, whoa, stop. Don't do that. God loves Putin. God wants him in heaven. And I need to be praying, Lord, I pray that you save him. Save the bunch of people that's advising him. Save him, Lord. And anyway, so I've had to change my thinking here. And, you know, you think, how can God love Putin? But he does. He loves him as much as he loves you and me. We need to pray for his salvation. And anyway, that's not in my notes, folks. That was free of charge. Excuse me. It doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile. He's equally rich unto all of them, to both, everybody. The Jews are looking for a national savior. They were looking for a very Jewish kingdom, not one that included Gentiles. I mean, that was not even on their radar screen. To say nothing of one that said that there is no difference at all. They didn't see that. The Lord is the same overall. It says, rich unto all. In what sense is God rich, folks? He's rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in love, rich in salvation, to all. Rich in anything you need to cover your sin and to give you salvation. God is rich in all that. The verse goes on to say, and all that call upon him. That's the only condition. All that call upon him, to call upon his name. It doesn't matter what they were or are. Now, it's the idea of calling on God here is the idea of expressing faith toward God. Okay? Faith toward Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That's what it means. We need to define what is your faith in, okay, in Jesus Christ. It's the idea of call for salvation or becoming a believer. We learned a lot in the Bible about God's calling men. The Bible's full of it. This is men calling God. And this is the other side of that saving work of the Spirit. God calls men, men call on God. It's a two-part thing. Man has got a choice. God is sovereign. Can't explain it. God calls men, and men, in response, call back. By the way, I just had my spiritual birthday, March the 9th, just right behind us. I texted all my kids, says, hey, today's my spiritual birthday. Anyway, I think about that a lot. Thank you, Lord. Calling on God is the idea of calling on Him for salvation, for forgiveness, for mercy, for calling on Him for grace. Lord, I need Your grace. I need Your mercy. So it's not just calling on Him, you know, in a prayer. It's asking Christ to forgive, Christ to save. Come into my heart, become my own personal Savior. I often heard a lot of people talking about Christ being their personal Savior. But as I'm listening to that, I'm thinking, He's not mine. I wish He was mine. But he's not. And anyway, I always figured that someday I'd get saved. But it's a scary thing when you're not. Calling that has the elements of belief, true belief, of confession of sin. To believe that Christ is the sacrifice. He is the only way for salvation. People can believe in Muhammad, folks. They are not going to heaven or Baal or any of this other stuff. They're not. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Period. Verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have the whosoever in verse 11. You have the call in verse 12. And now Paul brings it together. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And somebody might say, where did you get that idea, Paul? And he'll just say, I got it from Joel 2:32. In fact, so we don't have to take the time to turn there, I'm just going to quote Joel 2:32a. And that says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's a quote from Joel. It's in the Old Testament, folks. It comes right out of the Old Testament. It isn't anything new. Salvation, Old Testament, New Testament, has always been for whosoever calls, whosoever seeks God to be their Savior, or Christ to be the Savior. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, that means all that He is, and all that He's done, and all that He claims to be. When the Bible, it takes all of the attributes of Christ. When you say, call upon the name of the Lord, that includes all of His attributes. Now, as an unsaved person praying the sinner's prayer, you don't have to understand all that, you know. And I didn't, and probably neither did you if you're saved. We didn't understand all of theology. All we knew is we needed to be saved. We needed a Savior. Christ is the only way. And we were asking Him to save us, to forgive us, to save us, to cleanse us, to take us to heaven. The name of the Lord means all that He is. All that He is. And that's the essence of His name. Now notice at the end of verse 13 it says, shall be saved. The person who calls on the name of the Lord, whoever they are, anyone who does is going to be saved. That is God's promise if you do it with a sincere heart. If you don't mean business with God, you're not saved. You simply said a bunch of empty words. And God knows it. The one who recognizes his deity, that's part of his name. The one who rejects his authority, or respects his, okay, get it together, Jim. The one who respects his authority, that's part of his name. The one who honors his majesty, that's part of his name. The one who believes his word, that's part of his name. The one who commits to his sovereignty, that's inherent in his name. The one who hopes in his mercy, it's part of his name. The one who loves him as Lord and Savior, that's part of his name. He is Lord and Savior. The one is saved, and the word saved means delivered. Delivered from what? Sin. The penalty of sin. Been delivered. Romans 8:1 just popped in my mind. I think it's all right. There's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I may have the wrong reference, but that's what the words say. Delivered from his sin debt. Now, at the time of salvation, one may not be able to define all of this in definite terms, but in essence, that is what he feels in his heart. And then spiritual growth will follow. Folks, there will be a change take place. You should be able to look back and see that change since the day you were saved. You should be a different person today than you were then. Different want-tos, different desires, probably different friends. Should the Jews have known this? Sure they should have. It's in the Old Testament. They studied it. They were proud of how spiritual they were because they spent so much time in the Word of God. They had Joel 2:32, didn't they? They knew the story of Jonah. Okay? They knew that God had sent Jonah to the Ninevites. They knew that God had a burden for the Ninevites, who were very, very wicked people. They were arch enemies of the Jews. Did all kinds of atrocities, wicked things, you know, trying to come up with a more torturous way to kill some more Jews. They knew that God's heart was toward redemption for those people. They knew it. They knew that there was a revival, and they were, in fact, redeemed. God saved the Ninevites. That's the reason Jonah fled. He said, God, I know you're a gracious man, and I know you're a gracious God, and I know you're probably going to save these people. Jonah did not want them saved, and that's why he ran the other way. He didn't want them saved. He hated them. God had to go to some drastic measures to get his attention. Every now and then he's got to smack us over the head of the tube before just to get our attention. He got Jonah's attention. They had all that revelation about God's saving grace and God's saving power. They knew that. They knew the story of Jonah. They studied it. They missed the point. I wonder how much time, you know, we talk about them missing a point. How many times do we read the Bible and miss the point? Not be obedient. We just finished those three verses. Any questions or comments before we move on? Yes, sir. Okay, Good point. Good point. Anybody else? Royce, at the end of Sunday school last time, you had some thought, and you told me about it, and I thought, that is good stuff, and the class needs to hear that. And I don't remember what it was. Okay.
Let's work on that together here. Let's see if we remember. Maybe we'll remember.
Oh, okay. You put two half brains together, maybe you come up with one, huh? Okay. Yeah, okay. All right. Anything else? Yeah, there's a lot of times people come up after class and say, man, when you were saying that, I was just thinking about this. Man, tell the class, you know, you guys need to fill in all the cracks, okay? So we need that here. Okay. Moving on. Who'd read verses 14 and 15 for us? Okay, Alan. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay. Folks, just notice how God has got his whole plan laid out. I mean, it just flows. It just flows here. This is a very simple process of logic. Only those who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Is that true? Yes. Yes, it is. We just learned that. So how are they going to call on one in whom they haven't believed? They're not. And none can call unless they believe. Only those who ask can be saved. Only those who ask properly, understanding who Christ is, who God is, and the salvation provision is. Okay? And like I say, you've got to understand the overall view of it. You don't have to understand all the theological details, but just to know that Christ is, anyway, you already know that. I don't have to repeat that. Only those who come on God's terms and ask can be saved. Folks are playing by God's rules. The ball's in his court, not ours. So many of us have our own ideas about what it means to be saved, to go to heaven. And it always boils down to our own good works. And the majority of people, is a works-based thing. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They're not. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? They're not. Okay? A gospel message has got to be presented. And how are they going to preach except they be sent? They're not. In other words, if God doesn't send preachers to preach the truth so the men can believe and call on the name of the Lord, they can't be saved. What a statement. What it says is you don't get saved by some mystical meditation. A lot of people believe in that kind of stuff today. You don't get saved by contemplating eternity or space or going into yourself. A lot of people out there trying to find themselves. Or getting in a yoga position, or looking at the stars, or meditating. You can't be saved unless you call upon the name of the Lord. Call on Jesus Christ. And you can't do that unless you believe. You're not going to be saved. You might call on him, but if you don't believe he is the Son of God, believe he is the Savior, believe that you need his redemptive power, you know, on the cross, and you're a lot to purge you from your sins, you got to believe that stuff. You got to believe it. Pardon the use of the word stuff. I apologize. I can't believe I said that. Okay. Sorry. Forgive me, Lord. You can't be saved unless you call upon the name of the Lord, and you can't do that unless you believe, and you can't believe unless you've heard, and you can't hear unless somebody tells you, and nobody's going to tell you unless they're sent. That's the flow. There's no other way to believe than to hear the truth. A clear message precedes saving faith. The gospel is for whosoever. And God proved it by sending preachers to the Jew and the Gentile. There's evangelism going on. The verse goes on to say, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And in my life, I got to think of Pastor John Marvin, Kankakee, Illinois, Grace Baptist Church. His feet were beautiful to me. He brought the message to me. And folks, this right here, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace? That is a quote from Isaiah 52:7. Comes right out of the Old Testament. How beautiful are the feet. Okay, here's what whatever that verse was says. I had to flip pages here and I got lost in the process. A quote from Isaiah 52:7. Here's the quote. How beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings from good, that publisheth salvation, that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. So it's right there. How beautiful are the feet of them. This verse is a very joyous verse because the good news has come to Jerusalem from Babylon. Now, this was written about when news came that the Jews had been delivered from Babylonian bondage. They've been in bondage under the Babylonian Empire. And the news comes, you know, you've been freed, you've been released. That's what a reference to that is. And the news is that the captivity is over, the bondage is over. And it says, and bring glad tidings of good things. Here comes a messenger, and he's running with the fact that deliverance has come. Good news. These are beautiful feet because they bring a beautiful message of liberation, of freedom, a message of salvation from captivity. Folks, can you see the parallels here? Not because the feet are physically beautiful, they're beautiful because of the message they bear. The verse in Isaiah applies to the release from bondage to the Jews in that day and age. But this verse in Romans refers to the release from bondage of sin in our day and age. There's a parallel there. But there's a problem. And the problem is stated in verses 16 and 17. Okay, any questions or comments before we move on to 16 and 17? Okay. And it's interesting. For the first time in my life, I got online, and I just wanted to listen to me. I was curious. What in the world do you sound like, Jim? And anyway, but in doing that, I found out when somebody reads the scripture out there, nobody can hear it. Or when somebody's making a comment or asking a question, nobody can hear it. So we got all this. In fact, last time we had some pretty good discussion. Now, I listened to the last week's message, and there's all this dead space. You know, you're just sitting there, and you can kind of hear some rumblings in the background, but you have no idea what people are saying. So anyway, so I learned that by listening, but I just got curious. You know, what do you sound like when you're? Anyway, that again was free of charge. Okay. Who'd read 16 and 17? Alan, you had your hand up a minute ago. Would you read those for us, 16 and 17?
Verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?
Okay, thank you. Here's a problem. They have not all obeyed the gospel. This is a problem. It is obvious that some did not obey the gospel, which means the gospel was delivered to Israel. Okay, it was delivered. Preaching was to all men, Jew, Gentile. That was God's purpose. The word has gone out, folks. But all didn't obey it. So sad, but it's still true. Folks, the majority of people are going to go to hell. That's Matthew 7, 13, and 14. The broad way, the narrow way. The verse ends, and few there be that find it. The vast majority are going to hell. Most people believe, I'm okay, I'm all right, I'm on my way to heaven. Today also the gospel is going out all over the world, but most are not interested. Still, to whosoever believes, still to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Still there. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Coming out of Isaiah, the Old Testament. That's a problem. Disobedience to the saving message. Disobedience. Not interested. Too busy. Don't want to give up my friends. Don't want to give up my lifestyle. I love my sin. I'm going to hang on to my sin. That's more important to me than the gospel. They haven't obeyed it. Note here that there's no absolute determinism here. In salvation, there is a choice on our part. You can't come up with a lopsided theology on your own. Okay? It is crystal clear. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Salvation is based on God's rules and not ours. You must be born again. You must receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, or you're not going to heaven. It must be within God's plan. God says, look, I have sent messengers out that have preached all across the world. I've sent them out. The problem is not all have obeyed the gospel. They haven't had a right response. I don't want to hear it. Talk to the hand, you know. They've not heard it submissively with a heart of obedience. The gospel has inherent in it submission to Christ. That's the plan. In all the messages of salvation, there is a sense of obedience. We have got to do it God's way. We've got to be obedient. It isn't believing about him in the sense that we believe George Washington was our first president. I've mentioned that before. That's what I did for the longest time. I believed about him, and I was hoping, I was thinking, well, that means I'm saved. I believe it. I believe the Bible stories. I believe it. So I'm good. No, you're not, Jim. It's affirming that I will line up under and obey, that I will submit. Folks, I pray that no one in this room has rejected the gospel. I have no way of knowing, but I hope nobody has. That no one would reject salvation. There might be someone here that's unsure if they're saved. Could very possibly be true. There might be one. There might be two. There may not be any. I hope there's not any. But I know the lie that I lived for a long time. No one believed that God loves you. He wants you in his heaven. God loves each and every one of you. No one believed that there won't be any sin in heaven. Therefore, you have a sin debt that you cannot pay because God requires a perfect sacrifice to pay for sin. Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. Believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, lived a sinless life and he shed his blood on the cross to pay for your sin debt on your behalf and mine. Because he lived a sinless life, he was a perfect sacrifice that God the Father required. That's why we can't earn our own salvation, because we're imperfect. God demanded a perfect sacrifice. Christ was that perfect sacrifice. He died on our behalf. He paid the price for us with his own blood. He died in our place as our substitute. Our sin debt has been paid for. He said, it is finished. He did finish it on the cross, folks. It's done. Believe the gospel message. Trust in him by faith as your Savior. Ask him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin, if there's anyone here. The Bible says if you really mean this, if you are sincere, he will save you right on the spot. Folks, you can be saved right in your pew. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to do this, that, and the other. Be saved at home, you know. You can ask him to save you while sitting right there in the pew. I guess I just got ahead of myself. And so I hope that everybody here is going to heaven. I want you all in heaven. God wants you all in heaven. That's more important. Verse 17 goes on. It says, so faith cometh by hearing. Just stop right there. Faith cometh by hearing. In other words, they have to hear the message. Salvation doesn't come by intuition or by meditation. We talked about that. It doesn't come by speculating or philosophizing. That's just about as big a word as I can pronounce. It comes by hearing a message. The message has to be given. That is an essential element in evangelism. You can't believe in what you've not heard. We have to communicate the truth, the facts. That's why in Acts 20, it says, Paul gave a thorough testimony concerning repentance to God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners have got to have the information before they can make a proper commitment. That's what these verses are saying here. And hearing by the word of God. That's how that verse ends. That's a message about Jesus Christ. You got to hear a message about Christ. You got to know who he is before you can believe in him and trust in him. How do you get saved? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation then comes to those who hear about Christ and believe. That's all Paul's saying. Very simple here. Now it's important for us to remember in evangelism then that our object is to present the message. That's the object when we're talking to someone. Not to manipulate people, but to present the message so that they have the proper hearing on which faith can act. They've got to know. They have to hear the message about Christ. So knowledge precedes faith. And my enemy's about to cut me off here. But anyway, and we've stated this before. Now, I haven't covered it in this particular portion. But again, what about the guy that's in the deepest jungles of Africa? There's no churches around. And, you know, when we're talking about the message that's gone out. And I've said this before, I believe that we're getting into God's territory here, which I've got to tread lightly. But anyway, if there is a person, and God, again, in his foreknowledge, and know if that person, if he heard the message, or if there's a guy that is ready to accept Christ, God will find a way to get the message to him so they can be saved. And he will do that. And also that God, you know, Romans 1, 19 and 20, God's revealed his eternal power and God that through creation. If people just open their eyes and look at creation, you've got to know there's a God. I mean, everything fits together so perfectly, you know. And anyway, God's revealed himself through creation. And then also John 1, 9, he's enlightened everyone who comes into the world. Talk about our conscience. Somehow we have this God-sized vacuum inside of us. God put it there. And so there's ways that God can use to, and anyway, to what I'm trying to say, God will find that person and will see that he hears the gospel message, and then he has a chance to respond. And there's one time we went to a JARS meeting in Wichita. I think it was one that they put on over there. And there was a missionary, or a guy that was there, and he got up and gave his testimony. But he said, I was in the deepest, jungles of somewhere. I don't know where he was. But anyway, and they had all of their voodoos and all of their, you know, stuff that they were worshiping and praying and dancing to and all this stuff. But down deep inside of his heart, he just had this feeling, as a little boy, he just had this feeling, there's just something not right about this. It just didn't feel right. And there was one day a missionary came, you know, in this remote, way out in the jungle, missionary came and spoke. And this guy said, I received Christ, you know, when that missionary spoke. I was saved then. The guy's been living for the Lord. He's a dynamite speaker, but he's working for JARS. JARS is it's an aviation type thing, and where they get they go into remote areas and put the gospel out. You know, Gary Roper can tell you all about that. He's part of it. So anyway. But this guy, and he said exactly what I'm talking about. Missionary came, he got saved, and he's on fire for the Lord. I love to hear him speak. Our time is up. Anybody have any questions or comments? Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we're thankful for the salvation message. Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to hear it, to know that Jesus Christ died on a cross. He paid the price for our sins. And Lord, through simple faith, believing the gospel message, Lord, and a repentant heart, and Lord, just pouring our heart and soul out, asking for forgiveness, Lord, to know that we can be saved. And Father, we're thankful for salvation. We're thankful that Christ paid that price for us. And we're thankful, Lord, that wicked sinners that we are, there can be a home in heaven for us. And we're thankful for that. I just pray, Lord, that you'll be with Pastor John as he brings the morning message. I tell you, I pray that you'll speak through him to us. Lord, open our heart for the message you have for us today. And help us, Lord, to be obedient. And Lord, just to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.